You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello, this is Brian Hobbs. Welcome to the Baptist Messenger vidcast. Thrilled to be joined with two friends who have a new book out talking about Jackie Green and Lauren Green McAfee. Welcome.
Thanks for having us.
Well, the book is Only One Life, How a Woman's Everyday Shapes an Eternal Legacy. And I just finished reading it. It is excellent.
Good. Thank you. Good.
Glad you think so.
Now, I loved how timely this topic is, but I thought you could talk about maybe how the book came about and what it was like to work together, a mother-daughter working on a book together, if you could.
Yeah, I'll start. Okay. Well, first of all, we were traveling quite a bit over the last few years doing awareness events to promote the Museum of the Bible across the country. And so out of that, we would meet a lot of women that loved the Bible, were grounded in the Word, and would share about how important the Bible was in their lives, and other women that had influenced them greatly. And so as this dialogue would happen, we started thinking, you know, we need to just be able to recognize all of the women in our history and in the Bible that have been great examples for us today that are motivating and inspiring for us, and talk about that. Let's learn more from them, from their lives, and discuss it. So that's kind of how we got started on that.
Yeah, so like Mom said, it was, you know, running across so many women that we were meeting that were an inspiration to us and just wanting to celebrate that. And there was a lot of conversation in our family that's happened over the years about legacy and wanting to be intentional about thinking through our family legacy and what that looks like for each of us to live out a legacy and to shape something that will outlive our own lives. And so, whenever we started working on the book together, it was fun just to learn about each other in the process. So I wasn't around whenever Mom was growing up. So there were stories that I got to hear from her as we were working through this and incorporating our own stories in the midst of this book that was neat to get to learn about each other on kind of a, you know, a professional working together relationship as opposed to mother-daughter relationship. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it was fun. It was really neat.
Well, it's so exciting to see it on shelves now and available, Amazon, other places. But the list of people you chose really interested me. It was a really wide range. You know, you think about Deborah from the Bible, you think about Queen Elizabeth II, you think about Barbara Green. I thought we could talk about how you picked some of the women leaders. And what was that like? Was there a napkin somewhere that you kept drawing on, or did?
Well, thankfully we have phones and we can make notes when everything would come to our minds. But actually it was pretty organic. It just wasn't that difficult to come up with great options. The hardest thing was to back it down to 12 chapters. We had 16, and we had more women than we could actually use because there are so many fabulous women when you start to look at the options that we had. But in the 12 chapters with the 12 character traits we think are important to shape in a legacy, in your legacy story and in your lives, we have a woman from the Bible as an example, and a woman from history, and then a modern day, current day woman that's exhibiting that character trait now in their lives. So we have great examples to look for, and they cross the gamut from age groups and different parts of the world and different times. It's something that everybody can relate to at some in one of the stories at least.
So. Yeah, I love the diversity of the women that we ended up with in this book. Like Mom said, they kind of span different geographical locations, times in history. As well, they have different types of stories. So some, you mentioned Queen Elizabeth, so we've got royalty in there. And then we also have women who people would have never heard their names, likely, and maybe just stayed at home with kids, raising children, or even never got married or had children of their own, but invested in other people in other ways. So kind of all across the board, a variety of women and the diversity that they represented, I think was really neat. So it was hard, like Mom said, it was hard to narrow it down. There were so many we could have used. But some of them were women that we definitely wanted to highlight, and then others were women that we learned about as we started researching, looking for, you know, who to highlight with each of the different character traits we were looking at.
That's awesome. Well, you picked a great list, and I loved how you wove together your story of what God's done in your life individually and as a family. He is really blessed and used your family, whether we're thinking about the Supreme Court case with Hobby Lobby, or we're thinking about how the museum came about, or the adoption that your family experienced, that God has just really had his hand on your family. How was, stepping back a minute and thinking about the book, you mentioned in the book that, Jackie, you're Gen X, like I am. Lauren, you're a millennial. Yep. How did the intergenerational dynamic help during the process, and what was some of that like?
I thought it was just really important to have the multigenerational aspect and perspective for anybody that's reading this, because you know, we do have different perspectives, we have different experiences, and she brings just a whole different viewpoint and a lens to look through than I had at her age. And I just think it was really important for us to focus in on different age groups, wherever you are in life, how that the foundation of the Bible, you know, can carry you through whatever challenges you might have. That was the common thing that we saw.
That's right. Yeah, we've had really different life experiences. You know, by the time my mom was my age, 30, she had 4 kids and was at home investing in us. And so my stories look different. I've invested in a career and degrees and have experienced infertility. And so my husband and I haven't been able to have children. So we've had these really different paths, but the thing that has been the same is this passion for God's word and for wanting to invest in the kingdom and want to shape a legacy intentionally. And that's also something that we saw in each of the women. So we, you know, said they're all very diverse, but that was kind of the thing that they all had in common, was this desire to live out a faith intentionally and in such a way that is impacting future generations to come. And so while we've had different paths, we thought it was helpful to have those differing perspectives, but to continue to key in on, you know, we've got this one thing in common, that it is our faith and God's word is a foundation of that. And that's kind of what helps us shape a legacy.
Amen. Well, just to give our listeners a little sampling, could each of you think about maybe one of the people that you mentioned in the book and talk just a moment about that person and what their influence meant?
Sure. Let's see. Let's give one example from each of the categories.
I was going to say, you should talk about Queen Elizabeth.
Okay, I'll do a woman of history. Okay. Queen Elizabeth II, well, she's in our wisdom chapter. And, of course, she is a wise leader. She's one of the most well-known women leaders in our world right now, you know. And so kind of a fun thing that we learned about Queen Elizabeth. Well, she is a woman of faith. She does know the Bible very well. She gives a speech every holiday and talks about her faith and shares scripture. And for her 90th birthday memoir, the book that she commemorated her 90th birthday with is called The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to learn some things about her and her faith. But the kind of fun thing about that I said, well, we have to use her, is because through genealogy and research, we have found out that she's my 9th cousin.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah. You know, I'm like, well, it's, you know, we're family, so we've got to put her in
there.
That's
great.
So
that's
she
great.
Does not know that, by the way. But it was fun because for Mother's Day, my husband gave me the professional genealogist he hired to do the genealogy tracking. And it's true. She is my ninth cousin.
So that's wonderful. Kind of fun. And you mentioned the book, or the movie series Crown. I mean, the TV show.
Yes.
See, I'm so out of touch.
Great
a new show
TV.
To me is Full House.
Yeah.
So I'm still learning. How about you, Lauren? Yeah. What's a person
yeah,
that you'd
so
want to
Yeah, so one of the women from the Bible that we highlighted was Esther.
Yes.
And just the story of the courage that she had to really put everything on the line, to be willing to stand up for something she believed in, to risk her life for the sake of going before the king, even though that could have meant her being killed, in order to stand up for her people and what she knew was right. And that was a story that I've always loved, but particularly whenever our family was walking through the Supreme Court situation, that was a story that we kind of kept coming back to. And my grandmother, Barbara Green, would
yes.
quote often the verse, you know, for such a time as this, that we have been placed for something that we have to stand for. And so loved getting to share her story and highlighting the legacy that she left, because that's meant so much to our family, just studying that her story in the scriptures. We got to include
That's
her in the
powerful.
Book, which was fun. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's awesome. You know, as a husband and then as a father, I have 4 daughters, so it was really speaking to me on that level. What hopes do you have for this book as far as inspiring a new generation? What would that look like, or what would some of your goals be there?
I think for the most part, we just hope everybody that reads the book would be inspired and come away feeling you know, empowered and able to do something that really matters. Because so often we all can believe the lie that, you know, we're not really prepared or able to do anything that really matters. But we all are. You know, through Christ, we are equipped and called to leave this legacy behind. And we're talking about legacy not being monetary things, but being something that's for eternal purposes.
Yes.
Something that will outlive our lives. And what's the message we can pass down to future generations that will really matter? And so we think that those are important things to look at and take the time to invest in and make your plan for a legacy.
Yeah, and I think that it's a really important message right now for us to realize that as women in culture and whatever we go about doing in our day, it doesn't have to look one way for it to be impactful. I think it's easy to look at people who have platform or a lot of wealth and say, you know, they're someone that's able to shape a legacy. But legacy is something that we each have the opportunity to shape, because we look at legacy as, you know, what is it that we're investing in that will live on beyond us? And so when we realize that God's word is eternal as well as the human soul, when we invest ourselves in a foundation of God's word and invest that into others, that is something that will last well beyond our own lives. So one of the women that I love, her story in that was Elizabeth Ann Everest, was a woman from history that we highlighted. And most people will not recognize her name. Elizabeth Ann Everest never married or had children of her own, and she lived very poor, but she was the nanny for Winston Churchill, and she is the one that really raised him and invested her faith in him and invested confidence and courage in him. Winston Churchill's parents were very distant. They really weren't involved in his life. He would write to his parents and ask them to come visit him at boarding school, and they never would come visit, but Elizabeth Ann Everest would go and visit him, and Winston Churchill's father really dismissed him and never thought he would amount to anything. But Elizabeth believed in him, and she had a strong faith, and that legacy of her faith made a difference in his life. And so as he was later in life, we know that he has ended up really changing the world as we know it today through his courage and legacy. And he attributes a lot of the strength that he had to the faith she instilled in him. And so whenever he was later in life, he had two things on his nightstand. It was a Bible and a picture of her, Elizabeth Ann Everest, the woman that really raised him. And I loved that story. It's one of my favorites because it was such a beautiful picture to me of someone who the world might look at and say that Elizabeth's legacy, she didn't have a legacy. You know, what did she do that was of significance? But she invested. She had a strong faith herself, and she invested that in someone else. And that is a powerful thing. And we each have the opportunity to do that. That's not something that's only reserved for an elite few. So I hope that the encouragement people walk away with is the realization that we each have a legacy that we get to shape. And so to think intentionally about how are we living out intentionally to really make a difference that will affect generations beyond us.
Amen. That's powerful. Thank you all for sharing that. And I loved the format of the book, and I liked how you wove together your thoughts and shared what God did. I loved the quotes. You had a Corrie Ten Boom quote in there, and of course, she's one of my heroes for working for her father in a watch shop, but then she'd become literally a hero of the Christian faith and save lives during a time of great persecution amid the Nazi takeover. Well, the book is Only One Life. I'd encourage everyone listening to this to get a copy. It's for really men or women.
That's
and
right.
It is very inspiring. I thought we could take a minute just to talk about an update on the Museum of the Bible. I know many people are thinking about planning a trip to see it. How are things going? Tell us a little bit about it. And I know, Lauren, you've worked a lot, and of course, Jackie, with your experience. But what could you share with us about that?
Well, it's busy. You know, they've had a busy year already. Let's see, July 18th would be the 7-month mark.
Wow.
7-month-old museum, right? And 8 months.
A couple months. Yeah, 8 months.
About
That's
8 months
old.
And I know that they've had I know it's safe in saying over 600,000 people have already come through.
Yeah.
And I think they're going to definitely reach that million mark before long.
And one of the really neat things is that they've had many people come through the museum in the exit surveys, they've asked people what is kind of something you're taking away after going through Museum of the Bible. And one of the words that kept coming up was the word hope. That was something that people felt as they were leaving the museum, which is such an encouragement.
Yes.
And we've both invested a lot into this project, and we're very passionate about it. Mm-hmm. We love the Bible deeply. It's the foundation for our lives. And beyond that, it's just such an important book. This is a book that has shaped history, changed our world as we know it, and is still the most purchased book, downloaded book on the your phone, and it still has an impact today. And so it's really neat to see people engaging with the Bible in a new way with all the different exhibits that are at the museum, and that people are doing that and walking away with a feeling of hope.
Well, we have some friends that just came back a day or two ago, and, okay. and we're going on and on about it, and we're wanting to plan a trip. What are some things about it that are, I think there's a cafe or there's things that cater to all ages.
Right.
Talk about some of the those elements.
It's not
if you
your
could.
Typical museum. You know, it's not like a bunch of Bibles in cases that you're just going and reading. So it is a very immersive, very interactive museum. There are all kinds. There are several theaters. There's a Hebrew walkthrough experience. It takes 45 minutes. You're walking through the Hebrew Bible display, and there's a New Testament theater that kind of covers the whole New Testament in 12 minutes. And then we have a Nazareth village. You feel like you're in Nazareth in Israel. And with that, there's another theater. And on the history floor, we have Dave Stott drive-through history, taking you around the world, how the Bible was just how it came to life around the world. And there's different screens that kids can get on and do quizzes and learn about. There's a flyboard theater. You can ride and feel like you're flying through D.C. and see where scripture is engraved on different monuments. So we have...
there's a kids area for kids to play games and stuff. Yeah. It's a lot of fun. There's a coffee shop, which is super important, and a restaurant, a cafe, which is there, so you can eat with your family. And there's also a really beautiful view in the rooftop.
So the
museum is 430,000 square feet, and it's six floors of exhibit areas. And so on the sixth floor, there's a wonderful view of the Capitol Dome from where the museum is located. It's a 12-minute walk from the U.S. Capitol to the museum, so it's kind of right there in the heart of D.C. And there's also a biblical garden and a lot of rotating exhibits. So we've just got some exhibits that are rotating in this month and next month. So there's always something new to see every time people go back. So
that is awesome.
Definitely a lot of fun.
We can tell you a lot.
Do y'all have a personal favorite feature or artifact? I know it's amazing to read the story of how it all came about. And
yes.
Yeah, I would say my favorite component in the museum is the Hebrew Bible walkthrough, the experience that Mom mentioned. It's kind of a 45-minute, you're walking through the stories of the Bible. It's just really excellently done. You feel like you're in the stories, and I recommend everyone go through that portion if they get the chance to go to D.C. Yeah.
Awesome.
I think, I'll pick a favorite artifact just because it kind of has a personal note. I think we talked about it in the book, but it's the Elizabeth de Boone Psalter and Book of Hours, and it's a 13th century manuscript. And so it's a Psalter, it's basically the Psalms, and the Book of Hours is sort of like a Bible reading plan it would have been in the 13th century. Yeah. And so Elizabeth de Boone is the most beautifully illuminated manuscript, I believe, in the world, because every page has something very beautifully illuminated, which means a picture, basically. And it has gold. It's real gold, and it's just fabulous. It's beautiful. But Elizabeth de Boone, her family that commissioned this artifact, at the time in the 13th century, it would have been very costly to have this artifact commissioned. But the cool thing that we found out later is that she was my 21st great-grandmother.
Oh, wow.
And she had a very difficult life. She was betrothed at three. Her husband was killed. Her father was drawn and quartered. Her father-in-law was as well. She was put in the Tower of London with her mother and siblings for a time. So a very difficult life. But then she later was married to someone else to try to kind of bring peace at the time. And with that second husband, then they commissioned this beautiful piece. And it's just fabulous. But I love that there's a relational story to me, but that she obviously knew where her help came from, because that's what she invested her money in. And so I love that piece.
And that one's
that's
on the history floor in the Museum of the Bible. And an interesting American connection to that book is that manuscript was owned by the Astor family at one time and was placed on display as a fundraiser event. You could pay to go see this manuscript on display. And the funds that it raised were to buy the base that the Statue of Liberty sits on.
So is that right?
The pedestal that the Statue of Liberty sits on, the money was raised from that manuscript.
So it's pretty remarkable.
Yeah, on display in the museum.
That's amazing. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Sure. Well, I know Oklahoma Baptists will want to plan a trip now to the Museum of the Bible, and I know Oklahoma City's starting to get some direct flights to D.C., so that's
very excited.
Yes. Well, Jackie Green, Lauren McAfee, thank you for joining us on this vidcast. Again, the book is Only One Life. Check it out in bookstores or online and get a copy today. God bless you.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.